Our Father, God, once again we bow before you, asking that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Amen. You may like to have your Bible open before you at Nehemiah chapter 2, and I want to focus this morning on the latter part of that chapter. But just before we come to that, to set the context of that, in the first chapter of Nehemiah, we learn that he was a man who cared deeply for God's people. He had been born and brought up in exile in Babylon, and had risen to a position of some importance in Babylon. I suppose in our terms, he would be a sort of permanent secretary, someone with a very senior position within the government in Babylon. And he learns of the desperate situation of Jerusalem and of the country. And we find that this makes him sad. We find that he turns in prayer to God. And then we come into the chapter that we read this morning. He is sad. He's in the presence of the king. And the king asks him what he's looking so depressed about. And we're told that Nehemiah prays to God and answers the king. What's he going to say to the king? Well, he's got a big favour, as it were, to ask the king. He wants to ask the king to give him a leave of absence to go back to Judah and Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. And he also wants the king to give him letters of commendation and empowering him to gather the materials necessary for that. And so we come to the passage I want to focus upon, which is that second half of Nehemiah chapter 2. And we can think of this, what's unfolding here, in terms of the vision that Nehemiah had for rebuilding the walls. In verse 12 we read, I set out during the night with a few men, and I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. And we're told how Nehemiah carries out a nighttime reconnaissance of the broken state of the walls. We're told he went in this gate, up that valley, through another gate, and so on. And if you get out a map, you can actually follow that. But the key there is that Nehemiah indicates that God had put something in his heart to do for Jerusalem. He had a vision to do something. And we too need a vision from God. We need a vision laid upon our hearts. If we're happy trundling along as we are, then we have little future. Now, today the church faces many problems, and we must always beware the ostrich syndrome, where we bury our head in the sand and pretend that the problems aren't there. Church faces the problem of declining numbers. It faces the challenge of a rising godless secularism. It faces the problem of living in a society that sees Christianity as just one religion in a supermarket of faiths. But perhaps the greatest danger is that of having no vision, of being content to be as we are. May God put it on our hearts to do something for him, for you to do something for him here in Kirkluk. In Proverbs 29 we are told, where there is no vision, the people perish. I've had on my desk for, I hate to think how long, it's pushing on 50 years now, a quote from George Bernard Shaw, which was actually the campaign slogan of John F. Kennedy when he ran as president of the USA. And the quotation is this: some men see things as they are and say, why? I dream of things that never were and ask, why not? I dream of things that never were and ask why not. Nehemiah dreamed of the walls being rebuilt. They've been broken down for decades. But he thought, why not? God had put in Nehemiah's heart a burden to do something. What has he put in your heart to do for Christ's church in our day? Nehemiah had a vision. And then we find that at an appropriate point, he shared the vision. He set the vision as a challenge to other people. Verse 17. I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. So Nehemiah had a vision, and then at the appropriate moment, he set that vision before others. Now, what's the challenge facing you as a congregation? What are the walls that God would have you rebuild? And when we think of building walls, I think we've got to be careful that we think in spiritual terms rather than in physical terms. Church all too often falls into the trap of maintaining buildings where the vision is limited to keeping the roof from leaking. I always remember once being fairly severely rebuked by a member of my congregation because we had purchased Mission Praise hymn books, and this member was quite incensed because the money should all go to the building, not to hymn books. Where is our focus? I think it's always useful to know, what is the purpose of the church? What's it here for? And I think you can distill it down into five functions or purposes. The church is here for mission, for reaching out to others with the gospel. It's here for education, teaching, whether it be young people or whether it be adults. The church has an educational function. Thirdly, it's a pastoral function, caring for the needs of others. It has a prophetic function, that is, of bringing the word of God and applying it to society. That's what the prophets did in the Old Testament. They came to society and said, society, you've got it wrong. This is how God wants you to order your lives. And then fifthly, of course, worship. The church there to bring glory to God. And everything that the church does, we should be able to fit into one of these headings: mission, education, pastoral, prophetic, or worship. And that leads me to the four spheres of growth that we should be seeking to follow. There's quite a lot in the Bible about growing as the people of God. We need to grow up to spiritual maturity. We need to grow more through mission. We need to grow out in service, and we need to grow together in fellowship. Well, Nehemiah flung down the challenge. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And God challenges you to build his church in this place. Not a physical building, but a spiritual one. A call to build the spiritual fiber of the church. Call to stand up and to speak out for the moral values we find in Scripture. Call to build and extend the mission of the church, to build a deeper worship. Well, Nehemiah had a vision. He shared that vision, and that was a challenge to the people. And then we find, thirdly, that this vision was embraced by the people in their response, verse 18. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. So a vision, challenge, a response. And the response was positive. Now the people could have been negative. They looked at the task and said it was too big. Indeed, some said just that. They looked at the task and said there were too many problems. They could have looked at the steady decline in the fortunes of Israel over many years and said, well, that's just the way it was. There was little that they could do. But they weren't negative, they were positive. They seized hold of God's agenda. Their eyes, if you like, were on the Lord and not on the problems. Their eyes on the God of promise and provision rather than on their weakness and inadequacy. So the people responded to Nehemiah, looking to the promises of God. And if you go on into chapter 3, and I would encourage you, read through Nehemiah. It doesn't take long to read it, and it's quite a fascinating story, quite a dramatic story. But if you do, you'll be tempted to skip chapter 3, at least after the first two or three verses, because it's one of these chapters where we're told that so-and-so built this bit of the wall, and then next to him, so-and-so built this bit of the wall, and so-and-so. And it's just one of these so-and-so and so-and-so and so's all the way through the chapter. It's an important chapter because it tells us that the people got together and got on with this work. And the refrain running through the chapter is important. Next to him. Next to him. Next to him. Because the work was only done because everybody pitched in and did their part. Reverse in Ephesians chapter 4, where we are told that from him, that is Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In other words, the church grows, but there's a condition, as each part does its work. Are we playing our part to the full in the building of God's kingdom? The vision then of Nehemiah, which he shared and to which the people responded. And then fourthly, we find that the vision was opposed. Verse 19. When Sambalat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" And as you go on through the book of Nehemiah, you'll find in chapter 4, chapter 6 particularly, we find outlined some of the opposition. And it came in all sorts of forms. Here we're told they mocked and ridiculed because, well, these walls have been broken down for decades and there had been no progress made. But we're also told of political intrigue. We're told of these characters that are mentioned here getting mercenaries to attack the folk that were working in the walls. All different forms of opposition. And there was also opposition from within, from among the people of God. And rather alarmingly, as you read through the story, you find that some of the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem plotted with these characters we read of here, Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem, to bring the work to a halt. But there was opposition. And to follow the Lord always leads to some form of opposition from the world outside, but sometimes from within. Those who will sit back and criticize to undermine the work. Those who won't play their part. Paul points out this very thing to the church at Ephesus. He warned that if they would go on with the Lord, then they would face opposition. That sadly, some of that would be from within the fellowship of the church. In Acts 20, we read Paul saying, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be in your guard." Which is why, of course, at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, we have that well-known passage about the armour of the Christian. Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Why does a Christian need armour? Well, it's not so that we can have grand hymns to sing, although it's actually quite interesting how many well-known hymns are drawn from this passage. But we need armour because God calls us to be involved in a spiritual battle, to face up to that spiritual opposition and overcome it in his strength. And it's worth reminding ourselves that in this list of armour, there is only one offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul's not going to leave us in any doubt as to what he means. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." It's quite interesting that when the walls are rebuilt and they're going to have a big celebration to rejoice over the walls being rebuilt, well, how would we handle that today? Have a concert, have some social events. The people back in the book of Nehemiah had a big Bible study, and you read about it in chapter 8, where Ezra the priest read the word of God to the people. Then the Levites went out into the people and got them into groups so that everybody understood what God was saying. How well do we know our Bibles? If we would answer God's call, follow God's agenda, then we need to know our Bibles. So Nehemiah, a man with a vision, what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. A vision shared. Come, let us rebuild the walls. Positive response, the people saying, right, let us start rebuilding. The work opposed. And lastly, the vision in perspective in verse 20. Nehemiah answered the opposition by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success." The God of heaven will give us success. Nehemiah knew the secret of the Christian life. That was to keep his eyes on the Lord. Sometimes said of someone that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. And that, of course, is just rubbish. It's saying Jesus is wrong. Again and again, Christ calls people to fix their eyes on God. Paul says in Colossians 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your heart on things above. Where is your heart set today? In Psalm 25, we read, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." And so it is here. Nehemiah answered the opposition by looking to God. God would give them success. It's important to note that. Success came from God, not from Nehemiah. And ultimately, the building of the church is the work of God. It does not result from our achievement, but rather from our faithfulness. Do you remember Jesus in the gospel saying, "I will build my church"? My church, he said. And we need always to remind ourselves it is his church, not ours. His building program, not ours. And so to sum up, a man with a vision, what God had put in my heart to do. What's God put in your heart to do in these days for his church? The vision shared, we need to come together, need to respond embracing the vision positively, to realise that there's opposition to any work of God, but always keeping the vision in perspective, the God of heaven will give us success. As you prepare to seek the vision, accept the challenge, face opposition, always looking to God, seeking to follow his agenda, seeking to have the Lord use you in building his church. And one last thought. The final concern of Nehemiah was not so much for the rebuilding of Jerusalem as for the glory of God. Back in chapter 1, he says this in his prayer, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. That was the bottom line. Nehemiah sought in everything to bring glory to God. Do we? Let us pray. Our Father God, we give thanks for Nehemiah. We give thanks for his vision, for his perseverance when lots of difficulties came in the way of that vision. And we give thanks for the positive response of the people with, if not all, most playing their part. And may we play our part today for the building of Christ's church. Amen.